So in that holy place, the secret place of the Most High God, there is peace. There's perfect peace as we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And God wants us to dwell there, to remain in His presence, covered by His wings, under His shadow, dwelling as holy beings, serving a holy God in that holy place with Him. And so tonight we're going to talk about that peace, a perfect peace, the peace of Jesus which passes understanding. We're starting a series on the mind of Christ. Tonight is part one, talking about how the mind of Christ keeps us in that perfect peace, leads us into that perfect peace, and keeps us there. And part two, in a couple of weeks, will be about the mind of Christ in spiritual warfare. So tonight, let's start with the foundation scripture. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou, the Lord, will keep him, us, me, you, in perfect peace when our minds are stayed fixed upon him. Because we trust in him. We trust in thee. Thou will keep us in perfect peace. Notice what I have here in parentheses are the words shalom, shalom. The Hebrew has no words, no expression for perfect peace. And so if you look in Isaiah 26, verse 3, what you will see for perfect peace is shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Shalom. Peace, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. That in Him we have nothing missing and nothing broken. And we are kept in a place of perfect peace when our minds are fixed up on Him. Our minds lead us into that perfect place of peace. Our minds keep us in that perfect place of peace. We know that the heart is where the spiritual force of faith comes out of. Out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of our hearts flow all the issues of life. The heart is so important throughout the scriptures. God has shed His love into your heart. We receive by believing in our hearts. We're born again by believing in our hearts. We receive from God. We create miracles from our hearts. Our lives are guided by our tongues, and the words come out of our hearts. So the heart is so important, and we really focus on that in Healing School Semester 2. We've pointed out that if you look at the number of scriptures in the entire Bible on the Spirit, you'll see 455 verses. And if you look at scriptures on the soul, you'll see 430, together a little bit over 800. But on the heart alone, there's 762 verses, almost as many as the scriptures on the spirit and the soul put together. The heart is just super important. In Ephesians chapter 3, we pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. So our hearts are really super important. Our hearts represent the veil that separates God living in our spirits, our Holy Spirit, separates God from the rest of our being. As you all know from semester 2, in the temple, there was a huge veil separating the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, from the priestly area, where only the priests could go into the priestly area. But from the priestly area into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go, and only once a year after special cleansing. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn in two, showing that man could now come boldly unto the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need, that we now have full access to God. We have full access to God. But God doesn't have full access to us, because the veil of our heart separates God, the Holy God, in His holy place, in our Holy Spirit, separates Him from our body, from our soul, from our minds, from the areas in which we commit sins. So because our hearts are so essential and so profoundly involved in our salvation and in our ongoing redemption, I was, you know, many times wondered about Romans 12, verse 2. We're looking at A1. You have the mind of Christ, okay? So Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's saying, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm thinking, for years I've been thinking, there are only 91 scriptures on the mind in the entire Bible. 91 scriptures on the mind. A mere 91 compared to the hundreds on the spirit, the heart, and the soul. And it's saying that you're transformed, you're metamorphosized. The word transform is metamorphoso. You change from one species to one another, like a larva becoming a beautiful butterfly. Larva, caterpillar, butterfly. A metamorphosis. By the renewing of our mind. And I never fully, for years or decades, understood that. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, and I thought that it's the changing of our heart that would be the most important item in our being transformed from the old man into a new creation, perfect in Christ Jesus. But that's not what the scripture said. And over the years, God taught me. We learned the cycle of change. That the way human beings change towards God, towards good, or towards bad, the way we change towards anything, is that first, the information gets to the mind, and then whatever is in the mind that you act upon, speak, or do, will be deposited in your heart. And then as you speak it out of your heart, it teaches your soul, it guides your soul, and changes your life. As your soul prospers, so does your health and your body. That's a cycle of change for those of you who have been through healing school semester 2. So whatever impacts the mind, whatever the mind is renewed to, sooner or later you speak it, act on it, it's deposited in your heart, and then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Cycle of change, mind, heart, mouth. So, little by little, I started to understand why the mind is so important. Everything we need from God, to please God, we have to do it by faith. And faith is heart-based. If you don't doubt in your heart, then your faith is powerful and you have what you say. Whosoever say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall have what he says. That's mountain moving faith. Mountain moving faith. You can move any obstacle. You can curse cancer. You can speak to challenges in your body and tell them to go. You can speak to demons around you in your life, wherever, and you tell them go. And they must go if you don't doubt in your heart. If you continue to speak and say and do that which is consistent with the words spoken out of your heart, then you must have victory. It's the word of God. If you believe it in your heart and you say it and you have a faith action plan which is consistent with what you believe in your heart and what you say, you will have what you say. Just a matter of time, matter of patience. So hard faith is what moves mountains. Hard faith is that which changes everything. As opposed to mental assent. Mental assent is your mind has learned a new set of facts and you agree with it. You agree that God supplies all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus because you saw it in the Bible. You believe the Bible in your heart. It's the word of God. That's what it says. So you mentally agree that's true. But mental assent is not the faith that moves the mountain. Mental assent is simply agreeing that that statement is true. Just agreeing that it's true doesn't change your life. It doesn't change your words. It doesn't change the circumstances. Your life, your situation, the circumstances are changed by heart faith. For all the issues of life flow through the heart. The heart is a veil. You can think of the heart as the dam of the reservoir. And when you punch a hole in the dam of a reservoir, water spurts out at tremendous force and tremendous speed. That's the spiritual force coming out of your heart to change circumstances when you create a hole, a spiritual hole in your spiritual heart. Because behind the dam of your heart is God. Not part of God, is God. The creator of heaven and earth and the universe dwells in you, in your spirit. And the only thing keeping that power from flowing out of you and changing everything beyond your heart and your world is your heart. And when your heart is softened, that's the equivalent of punching a hole in the dam. And the glory of God flows out, the anointing goes out and changes everything. But when your heart is hardened, like when Pharaoh's heart was hardened, like when people hear a promise of God, such as healing, and they believe, oh, I don't believe in healing, or I believe in healing, but I don't believe this prosperity message, or I believe in healing, and that God wants to supply all our needs, but I don't believe Christians can have demons. You hear a truth from the Word of God, and you reject it, then your heart becomes hardened in that area. So the power comes out of the heart. All the issues of life come out of your heart. So your faith is based on your heart. But your heart can only have faith for that which is known. You can only have faith for the promises of God that you know. Your faith is bounded by your knowledge. That's why Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't have the knowledge, so they have not got the obedience to the knowledge, and they have not got the faith to manifest the promise because they're lacking in the knowledge. So your heart, your faith, has a boundary. That boundary is what you know. Put it another way, the boundary of the heart is the extent to which God's word has been deposited in your heart. And the depository process in your heart comes from the mind. The mind learns a promise of God. And when that promise is acted upon, it's deposited in the heart. It softens the heart, and God's glory and power comes out in that area, manifesting as faith to change the circumstances to line up with God's word. So your mind is the initiator. Your mind is a starting point. You may have taken a long trip and gone 1,000 miles, and your goal was to get there, and how wonderful it is to get to your goal after 1,000 miles, or after 4 years of college, or after 2 years of apprenticeship, or after working to get your first $1 million. It's a wonderful goal. And along the way, you may have overcome many great challenges. But all the process would never have occurred if you had not taken the first step. The first step starts you on the journey of 1,000 miles. The first step started you into high school, started you in college, started you in your profession, started you in your marriage. The first step. And that first step is determined by the mind. The mind gains the knowledge, and the knowledge which it gains will become the boundary for your heart. When I first got saved within a matter of months, I was a bookworm. I mean, I loved school. All my life, I loved books in school. So obviously, if I got saved and the Bible is the Word of God, the logical place to go is to a Bible school, to a seminar, something. Learn more about the Bible. So there was a Bible school that I had heard was the best in the world. A lot of people told me that. And I said, okay, that's where I want to go. I said, Lord, can I go to this Bible school? And he said, no. Okay, can I go to any Bible school? No. I kept coming back to the Bible school. Can I go? 5 times I asked him, 5 times he said no. So I never went to that Bible school. Had I gone there, I would have learned a lot in a short time. And they would have put a boundary on my knowledge. The boundary of the Bible school. And I'm becoming a denominational chattel, a denominational entity under their boundary. And ABC would not exist. So your mind, by the knowledge it gets, determine how far your transformation is going to go. First Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Hebrews 14:10 says, by one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected them that are sanctified. Not is going to perfect, has perfected them. God sees us through the blood of Jesus, through the redemptive work of Jesus. He sees us the way the Bible says we are. The Bible says we have been perfected and sanctified. God sees us as perfect. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of the world. So wisdom is being spoken to the believer. Not the wisdom of the world, nor the wisdom of the princes of the world. That comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before the foundations of the world, the mystery was foreordained, was created. For what purpose? Unto our glory. Unto our glory, unto our glory. We who had fallen short of the glory of God. We who have come back to the glory of God because Jesus paid the price for all our sins. We have no sins. Our sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're under grace, and under grace there is no law. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. And sin is transgressing the law. We are perfected without sin, without the opportunity to sin in the eyes of God. God sees us as perfect. Under grace, we cannot sin before God. But of course, our sins, that which would have been a sin if we had committed them under the previous covenant, under the law, if we do those under grace, then we open the doors of our lives and of our bodies and of everything to do us, we open them to the attack of the evil one, to the enemy. Because when we do, under grace, that which was a sin under the law, we bow our knees to sin and to the demons behind the sin. For whoever we obey, whether sin to death, we are the servant of those who we obey. Whether we obey righteousness unto holiness, we're the servant of God. But when we choose to sin that which would have been a sin under the previous covenant, then we take God off our throne for a while, and we put demons there, and we become servant to those demons. But because of the blood of Jesus, we have been restored unto the glory that God gave to mankind, as was visible in Adam. We are no longer short of the glory of God. If we believe it, and if we commit ourselves to taking the righteousness in our spirit, which is the gift of God, and working it out into our members as holiness. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Listen to this, this is so important. Which none of the princes of the world knew. None of the principality, powers, and might, and dominions of the evil kingdom of God, of the evil kingdom of the God of the world, none of the princes of the evil kingdom of the God of this world knew. For had they known this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. By crucifying the Lord of glory, by crucifying Jesus, it allowed Jesus to take all our sins and restore us to the glory of God and to bring us under grace. But as it is written, eyes had not seen, but as it is written, eyes had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Which God has prepared for them that love Him. God has prepared so many wonderful things for us in this life and in the ages to come that has not entered into our hearts or our minds and it's just like the Apostle Paul went up to the third heaven and saw things that he can't even utter. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. All the wonderful things that we are allowed to learn under this dispensation, under this age, all the ones that are available for use in this dispensation. And some of the ones for the next age, God will reveal them to us by His Spirit. That's how we end up with 7.5 years of schools. God reveals them to us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. For the natural man, for the secular man, these things are meaningless. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. They can only be learned by people who are born again. And the deeper we get into it, is the more we have to have exercised our senses through going through the process of milk, the milk of the Word, to the meat of the Word, to the strong meat. For they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He that is spiritual judges all things, but doesn't judge all things for his own well-being. He judges all things for the helping of others, for the body of Christ, for the work of the Lord. Not to make himself feel better and exalt himself and look down on others and to walk in self-righteousness. No, it's always for the others, to help them, to better the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So this mystery, which has been entrusted to us and to be revealed in these ending days, which if the princes of the world knew, they would not have crucified Jesus. If you look at Colossians 1:26 and 27, which is not on the outline, you will see it says, this mystery is Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That is, Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Then your heart is changed. And the glory of God in your spirit flows out through your heart. And that glory comes out, that anointing comes out to change every circumstance of your life, starting with your soul, and then your body, your finances, your surroundings, your neighborhood, and moving out across the country and the world. Christ in you is the hope of glory. God is in you, you're an ambassador of heaven. God wants His power to come out through His mature children, through their heart and through their mouths, so they can move mountains, so they can change the course of history, so they can prepare the way for the return of Jesus Messiah. In Isaiah 43:19, God says, behold, I do a new thing. Before they spring forth, shall I not let you know? Behold, I do a new thing. Before it spring forth, shall I not let you know? Even the desert shall bloom. Isaiah 42:9. The former things have passed away. New things I declare. Before they come to pass, I will tell you. That's the working of the Spirit of God inside us, to tell us those things through the mind of Christ. When our mind is fixed up on Christ, when we understand that we have the mind of Christ, then we let nothing enter our minds that doesn't belong in the mind of Christ. You understand that Jesus took your sickness, disease, and infirmities, so you have His health. You are the body of Christ. You have His health. He took all your sins and the wages of sins, so you could have His holiness, His righteousness. And just the same way, He took your mind so you could have His mind. And if you believe the Scriptures, you say, well, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Jesus took all sickness, disease, and pain so I could be healthy. Therefore, this pain is not my pain. It doesn't belong in my body. It's an attack of the enemy, and I'm going to fight it. And you fight it because you know your body is healthy, healed, and whole, for it has been healed by the stripes of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And the same way you have that approach to protecting your body, because Jesus gave you His health and took your sickness, because of the blood covenant, He had the right to take whatever you have. And because of the blood covenant, He has the right to give you whatever you need. He took what He wanted from us. He took sicknesses, disease, infirmity, poverty, and that old mind and the old man. He took them all into Himself and suffered. Because by our blood covenant of communion, we accept it with communion. He had a right to take it. That's why He says, my blood, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins of many. Didn't say for the remission of sins of everybody. For the remission of sins of many. Who are the many? The many are the ones who accept the covenant, understanding that in this blood covenant we have, created by the blood of Jesus, Jesus had a right to take anything that we have. That's the way blood covenants work. So He took all the infirmities, sickness, diseases, pain. That's His legal right to take it. He took them because of the blood covenant. And He has a legal right to give us anything He wants, because we have a blood covenant. And in the blood covenant, He gave us His health. He gave us His body. He gave us His inheritance. He gave us everything that we need, including the mind of Christ. So just as when a pain hits your body, you say, this is my body. It has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That pain doesn't belong here. That's not my pain. Return to sender. Send it back to the devil. It's the devil's pain, not my pain. Just as you do that for your physical body, do that for your mind. You have the mind of Christ. When a thought comes into your mind of pride, of fear, of impatience, of offense, of unforgiveness, of frustration, of anger, of a carnally sinful thought, when any of those come into your mind, do not say, that's my thought. It is not. You have the mind of Christ. He took your sorrows and your griefs and your depression that were in your mind. He took it all and gave you His mind, which is perfect and pure and holy and peaceful. He gave you that mind. And you act in faith and say, I have the mind of Christ. None of these things belong in my mind. Those are not my thoughts. Just as the pain that came to my body is not my pain, so that filthy thought that came to my mind is not my thought. In Jesus' name, I renounce that thought. I break its hold of me. I bind up the demons behind it, and I cast them out of this country. I cast them wherever God tells you to cast them. And you get rid of it. Every single time it comes, you keep doing that because you have the mind of Christ, and your mind is perfect. You have perfect memory, and it's peaceful. That's how you fight. You're part of the blood covenant. By believing it, speaking it, doing it, and giving your body as a living sacrifice. Part B, living in the peace of Jesus. John 14:27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives peace, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be it afraid. Jesus says, I give you my peace. I give you my peace. Not as the world gives peace, do I give my peace unto you. Jesus has given us his peace. That is one powerful prayer. I've lost track of how many times I've prayed that prayer over people who are grief-stricken. Loss of a father, a loved one, different circumstances. And I pray that and the peace of God comes upon them and they just change before your eyes and they know they are changing. That is, in my experience, the most powerful prayer you can pray for somebody who is coming under a lot of emotional attacks and depression and grief. Just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I forgive the sins of this person. And in Jesus' name, I speak the peace of Jesus Christ over them. In Jesus' name, I give them the peace of Jesus. Not as the world gives peace, do I give the peace of Jesus upon them to keep them. Powerful prayer. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come and I give you rest. Rest has got to be a part of shalom, a part of peace. Can't mean rest if you don't have shalom. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You're only going to find rest unto your souls, peace for your souls, when your mind is in peace and when your heart is in peace. Let the peace of Christ in your mind be deposited in your heart. And let the peace in your heart come through your words to your soul, and the peace will flood your body. So see, our foundation scripture, Isaiah 26:3, you're kept in perfect peace when your mind is fixed up in Him. When your mind is fixed up in Him, then little by little, you move more into His presence with His fullness of joy. But if your mind is stayed up in Him, then the peace of God keeps you. And as the peace of God keeps you and your eyes are fixed up in Him, it will be deposited in your heart. And you speak words of peace to your body. Everything's going to be all right. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. God is bigger than cancer. God is bigger than COVID-19. The words will come out and your whole being will be kept in peace. Let the cycle change. Move that peace from the mind of Christ down into your heart, through your words, and out into the rest of your being. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, my prayer, in everything, not just the big things, but everything, from the smallest to the biggest. In fact, God wants you to check with Him on every decision you make throughout the day. Psychologists tell us we make 25,000 decisions a day. It's good to pray about every single decision. Doesn't have to be a long prayer. And certainly we start off with the bigger ones. But God wants us to dwell in that place where we're constantly checking with Him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God wants a people that are gratitude. People who have an attitude of gratitude. So many times I've seen this attitude of gratitude being very, very short-lived. God wants us to be people of gratitude. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in everything you pray, now if in everything you pray and you trust God and you believe it, there's no worry or concern. So when you pray in faith and you believe it's done in faith, according to Mark 11:24, that once you pray, God has answered it, you have what you want, he gives you what you want or something better, as long as you don't cancel your words and cancel your prayer and get into unforgiveness and have strife open the door to every evil work. You prayed, you believe it, you continue to walk in patience, faith, and peace, and you will have what you say. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, but it will come. So when you pray in faith, believing that you receive, based on Mark 11:24, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you have prayed in faith and you believe it, then your eyes are fixed up on him, because you know he has done it already, and he is in the process of manifesting the response to you. And your eyes are fixed up on him, and you're living focused up on him, because you don't want to say anything or do anything which cancels your prayer. Most of all, you don't want to get into unforgiveness and strife. Unforgiveness and strife are like the double-edged sword of the devil. God has a two-edged sword. The Word of God cuts in both directions. We talked about that before. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the good cut. He that believes not shall be damned. That's the bad cut. Cuts in both directions. You hear the Word of God and believe it, your heart is softened. That's good. You hear the Word and disbelieve it, your heart is hardened. But the devil has the same thing. He slashes with unforgiveness and strife. Unforgiveness blocks all your prayers, and strife opens the door for all attacks. It's a double whammy. Unforgiveness and strife. Unforgiveness blocks your prayers. Strife opens the door to every evil work. Devil gets you to sin, and then he comes back with guilt and condemnation. The devil is not a nice being. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think upon these things. You want something, you pray based on Mark 11:24, you believe you receive it, and then you keep your mind peaceful, you keep your mind holy, you keep your mind focusing on these items just listed. Whatever things are true, just, pure, whatever things are honest, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, these are the things we think upon. You focus on these things. And anything that comes into your mind that is not on this list, anything that comes into your mind that's carnal and sinful, anything that comes in your mind that's spiritual and sinful, it's not your thought. You have the mind of Christ. It's the devil trying to get you to believe this is your thought. You reject it. You renounce the devil and you kick him out. You have a pure mind, the mind of Christ. Keep it pure. Summary, let nothing into your mind that should not be in the mind of Christ. It's wonderful to affirm in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. You've been doing that, you should keep on doing it. You might even increase it now. Because it's the beginning of releasing the glory of God into your life. It's transforming the mind. But beyond affirmation, you want to guard your mind and keep out of it anything that does not belong in the mind of Christ. You can also affirm, in the name of Jesus, I'm kept in perfect peace because my mind that's fixed up in Christ. Or combine them. In the name of Jesus, I'm kept in perfect peace because I have the mind of Christ. Some new affirmations, new perspective. God bless you, and I trust this message would meet each of you exactly where you are to help move us all from level to level, from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joshua. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we have the mind of Christ? We just think about Jesus and how amazing he is and what a wonderful mind he has, how he's so in touch with Father God through the Holy Spirit, and he knows all things and he knows the end from the beginning. And he's saying we can be like that too as we hook into him and know those things that he's going to do before he does them. And this is certainly the day and age in which we want to have some foreknowledge of the things that are coming, because the things that are coming are very, very serious these days as the last of the last days wind down and Satan just unleashes his no more fiery darts, but now flaming missiles. So we need to be properly prepared. And operating in the mind of Christ is a good starting point. Amen? Praise God. Okay, so why don't we seal this teaching and the beauty of the reality of us having the mind of Christ? Let's go to the communion table and let's receive of our Lord. For these things are possible only in him, through him, and with him. So, Father, we just thank you that all of our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus into the sea of forgetfulness, where God chooses to remember them no more. And he issued us an invitation to come to the table to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. What an awesome privilege this is. What a wonderful invitation. And so we can run boldly to the table to partake. And so we know by the word of God that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So wonderful, Lord, all that you've done for us. You were pure and holy, untainted blood, because you were obedient to the word of God, to the Spirit of God, and you did not sin. You resisted all temptation to sin, and you remained the only one who could possibly do this for us, to put yourself in our place, in our stead, to pay the price that we should be paying. It's the one we deserve that you don't, but you're the one that can pay it, and you chose to do it for us, so that we know that healing belongs to us because of those 39 stripes you took upon your back. 39 stripes representing every one of the 39 categories of sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain in modern medicine. And as I said, you knew the end from the beginning. You knew there were going to be 39, and that's why 39 stripes. The price is paid in full and complete for everything Satan would try to come up with. But it's all paid for by Jesus, by the stripes of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus, all paid for, and the benefits belong to us. For we can boldly say that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, as Peter, looking back at the cross, he's putting it in the past tense. He's saying it's a done deal. It's a completed work. It's already done. It now belongs to us. So we partake of this broken body of Jesus and receive of the wholeness, the healing, the full manifestation that belongs to us. We receive it now in our faith action plan as we partake together in Jesus' name. Now, after the supper on that same night, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Washed away every sin, past, present, future, known and unknown sins, all gone, not ours anymore. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for the eternal, everlasting covenants that you cut with your blood. And you invited us as part of these covenants. And they're eternal. They're everlasting. These are promises that will never go away. They will never fade. But they're there for us every day. And what a grateful thing it is for us. How thankful we are. So yesterday was Thanksgiving Day. But for us as your children, Lord, every day is Thanksgiving. For we are so grateful to you. And we rejoice and we remember as we now partake of the precious blood of Jesus Christ.